Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, our kickoff scripture. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and I promise you that when you take a look at them, you may raise an eyebrow the same way I did when I decided to use them. It's a very interesting way, as we come tearing out of Christmas, to look at where we're being led. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. John baptizes Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." May God add his blessings to these words. And join with me, if you would, in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds as we hear the words of the sermon that you have given me to send out. That you would allow these words to open us up and teach us, direct us, guide us. That we would go away from here being strengthened to prepare ourselves to return back to the world and spread the gospel, Father. We pray this through Jesus' precious name. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, I have said on numerous occasions that I take my inspiration from whatever trips my trigger at that moment. Whatever I see, suddenly, if it's there, it's at the right moment, everything's lined up, all the dots and I's, and everything's come together, and all synapses are firing, I can look at this piece of carpet and suddenly a sermon materializes. And I love that. I just let them come from wherever they come from. I don't try to be structured. And yes, as I've often told you, I write my sermons on paper Sunday morning. And I scare a lot of people when I tell them that. There's no way. There's no way. It's not that I'm not sitting down to write it. And now just my thoughts are starting to come together. And I use other aids, too, that pastors have. I've told you about the lectionary, which is supposed to be a guide to take you through the Bible. There's four sets of verses in there. And sometimes when I'm led, I go to the lectionary and I read it. Now, to a little bit of time for a test. What just happened 2 weeks ago? It was a big holiday. Anybody remember it? Christmas? 2 weeks ago. What happened last week? A lot of resolutions got broke, right? I made a resolution. I have resolved to lose 15 pounds. Right now, I've got 55 to go. We're rolling out of that holiday into the dark time. Winter gets long. All of us in this room experience it in different ways. Winter can get down on you. And when the weather drops the temperatures the way they have for the past 2 weeks, it really starts to look bleak and things get forgotten about. You worry about things. The pipes freezing up down at the farm, in your house. How many pieces of equipment don't start when it's that cold? Getting in your car or your truck and going to work, having to get out of your truck and work in this weather. Or just generally moving about. And so, I looked for where the inspiration comes from, and I went to the lectionary, and I saw that scripture. And I was led to it. I said, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? We just finished up. I don't want to forget it yet. The baby was just born. And now we're already reading about Jesus Christ being baptized by John. And I thought, well, that don't work. Yeah, I've been led the wrong way. Forget it. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do my own thing. How many people in this room, whenever they go against what God tells you to do, it works out for them? Put your hands up. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. It hasn't been working out. This started, this discussion between me and him started back on Monday. No, I'm not using that. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, yes, you are. And I started looking, and nothing would come into play. And I thought, there's no way that makes sense. And then I'm sitting in front of the television Friday afternoon, and I stumbled upon a program on public television called London Underground. What? Anybody seen that? I highly recommend it. And I watched it. One of my heroes is a little short feller, like this tall, you've probably never heard of. He's got the greatest name I think has ever been saddled upon a person. His name is Isambard King Brunel. You want to say that with me? Isambard King Brunel. Nobody said that. Isambard was a genius. He was a mechanical engineering genius. You ever seen a length of chain? Thank him. You ever seen a bridge being built? Thank him. You ever seen girders being made? Thank Isambard King Brunel. Isambard King Brunel built the first tunnel under the Thames River in London. It took 17 years to build. And halfway through, the tunnel collapsed and they started to lose faith in it. And Isambard pulled a stunt, the likes of which this world ain't never seen. Halfway through the construction, the tunnel fell and people were starting to lose faith in it. And the money was running out. And Isambard decided, we need to raise money. And so he got together all the money people in England at that time and he had a dinner party for them. That's a thing to do, right? You want to get money out of people? Feed them. Had a nice big table, lots of tablecloths, fine silver, candelabras. They brought in suckling pigs and roast goose and, I don't know, plum pudding. All that good stuff. Big fancy dinner. In the tunnel below London streets to show how safe it was. Brought them in and fed them down inside the tunnel. And you know what happened? Well, they gave him all the money he needed to build the tunnel. And the first tunnel under the Thames was built. And because of what Isambard did in 1863, the very first subway known as the London Underground opened. The world's first underground railroad. Opened up! Anybody in here ever rode the Metro or a subway? Oh my goodness, yes. Fun times, ain't it? All of that started because of one man's vision to go underground to move people around London. That's all he wanted to do. When he got the tunnel done, everybody went underneath of it, and a fellow went down underneath of there and took a look at it and said, hey, we can run trains underground, steam trains, mind you, underground. So in 1863, on January 10th, hey, that's when you were born there, Sarah. You're 93, right? The Metropolitan Railway opens the first underground railway between Paddington, then called Bishop's Road, and Farradon Street. And it was considered a passing fad. People thought it would never work because they were using steam trains in a tunnel. Smoke and loud. And the day it opened, 38,000 people rolled through the London Underground. And in the first 3 months, it tripled every week. It was not a passing fad. The ground, the way of movement, has been unlocked. Despite the smoke and the crude travel, people were looking for a better way. They needed to move to a better way. Now, I have ridden on the Metro many, many times. Everybody know this sound from the Metro, right? What did he say? And the guy next to me will always say, he said, you understood that? Now, I gotta get off of this thing. You've written it, you've heard that. And you stand there, them lights on the edges, right? Bing, boom. And you're standing there, and they start flashing. And what does every hillbilly on this country do when they get on the Metro and the lights start flashing? All them city people don't do it, but the hillbillies all do the same thing. Where is it at? And I'm the biggest one out there going, I can't see that thing yet. And somebody behind me will always say, and that's translation for, get back from the edge, dum-dum. I recently rode the Metro last October. They have a Metro stop at George Washington University Hospital, right in the hospital. I got out of my hospital bed. I went down the steps. My wife said, we're going to ride the Metro home. Okay. I had that bag hanging out of my stomach for draining. I got to walk around. I tuck that thing up under my shirt, and I walk around like this the whole time because I'm tired and my sides hurt, and I ain't hardly eating, and I've had hives, and we're going to ride the Metro. And we get to the interchange, and we're walking along. My wife goes, could you come on and hurry up? Are you back? There'll be another train, and we're trying to get to the train. And we get all the way, and she goes, whoops, we're on the wrong side. We have to go all the way back to go up the elevator, to go around and come back down again. I really didn't want to be married anymore at that point. Oh, my goodness. And what do you see when you're looking up in the train? You're on the red line, the blue line, the green line, the yellow line. There's a purple line now, silver line, and it's simple. You look at that, but you see in the days of the underground of London, which was setting the pace for the world, you couldn't tell where you were going. They used a geographical map, and people would stand and stare at that thing, trying to figure out where they were, and they would miss their trains, and it began to slow ridership down as the trains moved further and faster. People found it harder to get where they were going because they didn't understand. And they look at this map. I don't even know where I'm at. And the train would come in, stop, and go. Enter Harry Beck. Born 1902, died in 1974. He was an electrical technical engineer. He loved doing engineering things. And one day he was standing there with his pipe looking at that map, and he thought, well, this is stupid. I've got to do something about this. And Henry went back up on his spare time, and he worked behind the scenes to create a schematic, which would become known as a topographical style map, where everything, because of the way you would look at schematics, when you're looking at something electrical, everything has color codes and points. It's not geographical. It goes in angles, and it goes where it's supposed to go. And everything has a symbol. If you come to the stop end of a schematic, it's a set of slashes. It looks like a triangle, and it comes to the stop end. If you come to a junction, there's a circle within a circle. He looked at that, looked at the map, and said, I can change this. And in 1933, began to hand out pamphlets of his own volition with the understanding that it would be tried out to see if people could access the trains through London faster. He created red lines, blue lines, yellow lines, silver lines, red lines on a topographical map showing the interchanges. It was so popular that by 1934, they were plastered on the wall all over London. All over London! All because of a simple, simple moment. Now, Henry suffered because of that. They said because he did it on his own, they couldn't recognize him. And they went on to say that the maps had been drawn by other cartographers and had been laid out that way. And his name fell into disrepute. It fell off to the side. Henry Beck, the man that simplified and unlocked, broke the lock on being lost in the Underground Railway, was forgotten for a moment. After finally failing to recognize his importance, the London Regional Transport Museum in the late 1990s created an entire wing dedicated to Henry Beck, showing his original drawings, his thoughts, everything about him. A commemorative plaque was installed at Finchley Station. That was near his home at 60 Courthouse Road. In 2009, the Royal Mail made stamps of him. And in 2013, a blue plaque was unveiled on the house where he was born, noting him as the creator of the map system of the London Railway. When you get on the Metro, you look at Henry's work. He unlocked it and made it easier. Do you understand when you look at that map? It's real simple, right? Hey, I'm at this station, and I got to get on the road and go down to this station. Why they don't fix them speakers, I don't know. Let me get on there and talk. Hey, y'all, we're riding along now. I think our next station's going to be Governor Square. And somebody sitting next to them will be like, what did he say? Well, he said y'all going to Governor Square. But he unlocked it. He made it simple to understand. And after seeing that program, go back to the scripture for a minute. I'm going to read them again. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens were opened, and he saw, underline that, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. This is where I wish I had that switch on my mic where I could lean in and I could be the voice of God. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Do you understand what happened right there? Did you see it? Did you hear it? Jesus Christ broke the locks on heaven. Right in that moment. It was so unseen for the moment. Such a pivotal moment. Assigned four verses in the scriptures. And we often think about that in baptism. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jesus became the guy. No, what we need to remind ourselves is, in those moments, Jesus began to break the locks on the stranglehold of heaven. He began to say, that's it. I am here now. I am laying out a much simpler map for you to follow. And generations after me will come before you will know this. It's an incredible thing. And as I'm sitting there watching that show, I'm watching them talk about Henry Beck, and I began to understand what God wanted to say today. If we take Christmas and put it in our heart as the day the baby was born, the day Jesus came on the earth, that's great. But if we take Jesus and put it in our, or Christmas and put it in our heart as the day that Jesus was born, so that in 33 years he could die, so we would be free of sin forever for our belief in him, then we come to the understanding of what Christmas is truly about, and we get to know the vital aspect that he unlocked the locks on heaven for us forever the moment he walked out of that water. Amen. It was pretty exciting for me to read that. It was pretty exciting. A miserable-looking woman recognized F.B. Meyer on a train and ventured to share her burden with him. She was locked in desperation and sadness. For years, she had cared for her crippled daughter, who with that crippling brought great joy to her life. And some people might say, how is that possible? Let me stop you right there. How many people last Sunday got a hug from Justin Keenan? A lot of you did. Well, you weren't here, so you wouldn't have. You got a hug from Justin Keenan. You kind of felt a little different, didn't you? Such a beautiful young man. Brought great joy. Brings great joy. I look forward to seeing him every time he's here. He comes right to me. But she had experienced this care for her daughter, and she had brought her joy by caring for her. She made tea each morning, then left for work, knowing that in the evening her daughter would be there when she got home. But then the daughter passed away. And the grieving mother was left alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore, so Meyer, in compassion, gave her this counsel. He said, when you get home, put the key in the door and say aloud, Jesus, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open that door. As you see the light, as you light the fires, tell him what has happened during the day. If anyone has been kind, tell him. If anyone has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter at night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. 6 months later, F.B. Meyer was back in the neighborhood and met this woman again, but he did not recognize her. Her face radiated with joy instead of announcing misery. She said, I did as you told me, and my depression was unlocked. My misery was unlocked. It has made the difference in my life, and now I feel I know him. What hit me was that Henry Beck unlocked confusion and gave people a chance to move ever free and see a simple way to get where they're going. And in those four verses, Jesus Christ breaks the locks on heaven and shows us the upcoming simple way to get to the heaven we need, to the home we desire, for the righteousness that fills us, for the mercy that we are covered by, and for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Over in Acts, we read these words. Acts 10, after Peter has encountered Cornelius. And I love how it starts off in the 34th verse, if you care to follow along. Acts chapter 10. In verse 34, in the home of Cornelius, it says, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to all the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. The locks were broken. Peter, a devout Jew, living under, do you know how many laws at that time the Jewish people had to live under? Does anybody know the number? 613. And that's including the good 10, really the only 10 you need. 613 laws they had to live under. Don't wash your face this way. Don't turn your hands this way. And a lot of them were developed by men. And the Jews lived under this. And Peter, who lived under these laws as a Jew, became the fisher of men, became close to Jesus Christ, and steps away from it. And says, hold it. Let me show you the simple map to peace. Ready? I'm going to show it to you the same way he probably did. All right, here we go. Follow along. It's difficult. I believe. That's it. The lock's broken. It's a simple way now. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out this way and that way. If you're Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, I don't care. If you believe in this Bible and the Word of Jesus Christ, then it is your job to unlock those people who are bound by sin and destruction and show them the most simplistic form of healing and peace in the world. And that is those simple words, I believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, say amen right there.
Amen.
Everything was locked up. And yet, we look at Christmas not just as the birth of Jesus, but as the beginning of the breaking of the locks. You see, your soul does not really belong to you, does it? Even when you think it does. It really does belong to him who made you, right? Why not just give it back to him and be done with it? There you go. I'm done. I've made a mess of this thing. I've stretched it out. It don't fit right. You're going to have to hem up the legs. You're going to have to tuck in some of the other parts of it. Here you go. Here it is. Fix it. Fixed. Lock's broke. You don't have to jump down, turn around, do the hokey pokey. When I was younger, I was addicted to the hokey pokey. But then I turned myself around. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. But the locks are broken. And Dorothy L. Sayre writes these words. She said, "The divine scheme of things, as Christianity understands it, is at once extremely elastic and extremely rigid. It is elastic in that it includes a large measure of liberty for the creature. It is rigid in that it includes the proviso that however created beings choose to behave, they must accept the responsibility of their own actions and endure the consequences." So you can choose to be locked up for the rest of your life, or you can choose to follow the one that broke it. He walked out of the water, saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and heard the words, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." No more lock. No more standing and staring at a map, trying to figure out what's going on or where you're at. No more trying to understand this, that, or the other. It's very simple. As I told you 2 weeks ago, the silence was broken in these words. You ready? "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in Him should not perish," right, "but have everlasting life." Bang! Lock's broken. Silence broken. Heaven becomes real. And if we endeavor to remember that as we trudge on into the doldrums of winter, and by the way, this cold weather, this sub-zero temperatures is freezing the ground. You know what that means? This is the year for mushrooms. But as we go on into these times, as we think about what's coming next, don't let us think about anything else except Christmas spirit alive in us, because He was born to free us, to break the locks, to give us everlasting life, simply. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. I thank You for what You've given to us and what You've taken away. I thank You for the words that Dorothy Sayre said. It is flexible and rigid. You've given us so much to do with and let us go, and yet You've given us the place to cling to, known as the cross, the Bible, the Word, the Holy Spirit, to return us back, to strengthen us evermore. Pray that You look over us, Father, this week, that You would hear our words as we reach out to You, that as we talk to You as friend to friend, that You would continue to show us just how free we are from the locks and chains that hold this world down. Thank You, Father, for Your precious Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.